Join us as Pastor Ron Duty of the First Baptist Church of Carroll teaches us how to strengthen our relationship with God through His Holy Word.
Maybe read the book of Ephesians. You find there it tells you and me that we are to see the Lord with the with our heart's eyes, meaning that we have a desire to know Him, a desire to love Him, desire, we thirst after Him. We want to have a relationship with Him every day. The other day, I was sitting at the house and nothing going on, and I'm thinking about how long I have been in this relationship with Jesus. I came to know Him whenever I was about 19 years old. Through Karen, had this weird ideal about going to church on a Sunday afternoon. And I'm thinking, man, there are so many things we could be doing other than going to church. But I thought I'd go with her. And I did. And it was one of the greatest days of my life. I came to know Christ as my Savior. And as I was sitting on the couch the other day, I was thinking, we see Him with this mind's eye, you know. We know that He's real. We see Him around us, and He interacts with us by touching us in so many different ways. And I thought, what a day that will be when, like so many before us, have gone home to be with the Lord, when we get our own opportunity to step there into His presence, off into eternity, and meet the One that we have been thirsting for so long. Man. And as I was sitting there thinking about that, man, I just, the tears started running down my eyes. I'm thinking, man, been so many years, Lord, and it's fast approaching whenever we will get to go home and meet Him, the One who died for us. And that's a good thought, isn't it? A good song. This morning, I would like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. I think most of you know where that book is in the Bible. And then I would like for you to turn to chapter 6 in the book of Genesis. And there is a chapter that has, I mean, there are a lot of talk about this chapter in the book of Genesis. And man, the discussions that we could get on and the time that we could actually spend here this morning and the weeks ahead in Genesis chapter 6, but we're not going to spend that much time here. And I will read down to about the 13th verse, and I'm not going to get into the part where Noah actually builds the ark, but down to where God commissions him to build the ark. And from there, we will kind of expound upon what's taking place in those verses. So let's begin with Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I don't know about you, and some of you might want to, but I don't think I want to live here for 120 years. I want to go home, and I'm going to stay as long as the Lord wants me to stay. I'm okay with that, but I cannot see another 50 years. Yeah, good math, 50 years here. I want to be there with all my loved ones that's going on. Not that we don't love you guys here, we do. And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be as 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same become mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, there are three things I'd like to take a look at this morning, and as you look through these things, you can kind of see them. The first thing is that we see is how bad the earth was, how bad the earth, and we could say that today, how bad the earth is. If you look at verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? Seeing, put yourself, if you would, in the place of God, looking down upon the earth and seeing all that was taking place upon the earth at that time. And then fast forward about 4,000 years or so, and put yourself in the place of God, looking down upon the earth today, and seeing all that he actually sees taking place in the world. Sometimes I think whenever I see Jesus on the cross dying for my sins. Now listen, this is something that John says in his gospel. He said that Christ, whenever he died on the cross, he said that he died for your sins and my sins. He said he died for our sins. John said that. But he said not only did he die for our sins, but he died for the sins of the whole world. So if you could put yourself in the place of God looking down upon man and seeing the evil that is taking place in the world at that time that brought him to the point where he brought destruction, and then fast forward it to the time that we live in and see God looking down upon the earth, how do you think he would see man today? Pretty bad, isn't it? Now, when we look at this scripture passage, it's interesting that God says, I see the wickedness of man, but I see the wickedness of man in several different ways here. And if you study the sixth chapter, verse 5, and if you study that closely, you actually have Romans chapter 1 and 2 within that verse. Because what happens here is first, that what we normally see as human beings, we see the act of people out here, and we don't necessarily see that act that they're doing out here in the hearts. But whenever we look at verse 5 there, it says, whenever God looks down upon the wickedness of man, he sees it in three different ways. Number one, he sees it within the heart first. And then whenever he sees it in the heart, he says, then it's manifested outside. And then he says there in that same verse, not only is it manifested outside, but it's for all generation continuously. He lives in sin. Read that, if you would, with me in verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth outwardly, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil inwardly. And not only was it manifested outwardly, and not only was it manifested inwardly, but it was continually. That's what God saw. Now, there's a verse in the Bible I like really well. It takes a lot of thinking to understand it. And that verse is this, and some of you are probably familiar with it. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Huh? Then it asks the little question, who can know it? So let me ask you some questions this morning. Can you know your own heart? What he's actually implying in that verse where it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Is he's implying in this sense is that you and I cannot know our own hearts. Only God can. All right? And that is, we can do a lot of wicked things, right?
Hey, let me tell you a couple stories, all right? Stay with me on this. All right.
I'll begin with one guy. He was a good man, but in reality, he wasn't a good man because of the things he did. And if we ask ourselves what is good, then we have to kind of break that down, and we come to the realization there is nothing good but God. So there's really nothing good in us. So we say, what is good? Actually, I think there's about three here. All right, so stay with me. Story number one is this one fellow I knew, and he was married to this lady, and at the time that I knew them, they were really good. I'll say good Christian individuals, both of them. And then we parted company for a few years, and as the years passed, we kind of wondered whatever happened to them, and we kind of got some information on them, and we found out that they ended up getting separated, that they got a divorce. And I was kind of surprised that they got a divorce. I thought they were really like this, you know what I mean? They were real close. And so I began to ask some questions, and I said, well, what happened? Well, this individual, the husband that was involved in this, he decided he didn't want to be with his wife no more. Now listen, he decided he didn't want to be with his wife no more, so he found someone else, and then he found someone else, and he found someone else, and he found someone else, and the question was asked, and this was a question that was asked him, is, listen, your wife that you have is a good Christian woman, and you're supposed to be a good Christian man, how do you justify what you're doing? And I've shared this with you in the past, and this was his justification of what he did. And he said this, he said, well, you know, whenever I was going out on my wife, before we got a divorce, he said, I was only going out with Christian women. I'm thinking, the heart is evil. I mean, and who can know it? I mean, to justify, and a lot of times what we do and what he does is he justified this by saying, well, it's okay if I do it this way. I'd understand, so I'll make God in my image. And that's what he did. This is okay. Hey, if you want to do something wrong, you just make it okay with God, and before long, you'll make God doing that, all right? And then God okays it. And John, if you study the book of John, what happens there, as you study down through 1 John, the first chapter there, it says what you do, first thing you do whenever you decide to do sin or do wrong to a desperate heart is the first thing you do is you will make it okay in you, all right? Go down through it. You'll make it, you'll begin to lie to yourself, and you'll say, well, it's all right. It's okay. I can do these things. And then the next thing you do, once you decide that it's okay in you and you made it a lie to yourself, then you begin to tell other people that it's a lie. It's okay for me to do that. And then before long, John says, after you do it so long, as you begin to lie to yourself and then you begin to lie to others, then you begin to make God part of it. And you say, well, God himself, even though he said it was wrong, is lying. And then you begin to make it right. And then the end result is He just say, God says it's right.
And that's where man was then, and that's where man is today, dealing with God's word. We see so much going on in the world today that is wrong, but yet a lot of those individuals say, well, I believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe in his word. And so they say, well, God's okay with what I do. Let me tell you another little story here, right? This pastor and his wife pastored a church. And the pastor and his wife began to have some problems, all right? Stressed out, whatever it was, too much thing going on. And so one of the guys within the church, so what this guy decided to do is he's going to help the pastor's wife. So he begins counseling her and talking with her. And I don't know how long they canceled. And this is a true story. For about 6 months or so, I do know that. For about 6 months or so, he's counseling her. And the end result of his counseling her was she needed to move out. I'm not sure where that counseling comes from, all right? I think that should be the opposite. You know, well, you need to really work on this and you need to figure out the problem and let's work on get it straightened out. But anyhow, his thing was is leave him. Told her, leave him. And then after she leaves him, she's left him for about 6 months. He's still counseling her. He encouraged her to divorce him. And she gets a divorce from him. And about 6 months later, he marries her.
That's counseling there.
Now, the other day, I was on the internet, and I'm computer illiterate, and you know that, all right? But I was on this Facebook thing, and I got this message, and this guy did not believe in the eternal security of the Lord, and he believed you lose your salvation. And he posted something on there, the same guy who did all the counseling. Now, this is years later, fast forward about 4 or 5 years or more, and he puts on there, you know, most of those people who believe in easy believism, and they always like to use John 3:16. And I like John 3:16. We've quoted that alert around here a lot. But in doing that, he also said, but they forget John 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And he goes down through there, and he begins to expound upon all this as to how that you and I can lose our salvation, right, by the acts that we do. And all the time I'm thinking that as I'm reading down through here, figuring out the lecture that I'm getting from this guy or the thing he's trying to convey to me, and I'm thinking about the counseling that he went through with the pastor's wife. And I'm thinking, where are you at that time? You know, if you believe in losing your salvation, were you lost? Were you see what I'm saying? And so what we do is again, whenever we begin to rationalize and we decide we're going to do something, we begin to justify. And as we justify it, it doesn't matter what God's word said. The heart is deceitful above all things. And that's what's going on here in Genesis. God's looking down upon the earth and he said, listen, man is bad. We're wicked. We can do terrible, terrible things and justify it while we're doing it. Now, this guy today, he doesn't think he did anything wrong. And I don't know how this will all play out in the end, but I'm sure it's not going to end well whenever you stand before the Lord. And one day he will. And I know as the eternal security, positionally in a relationship is different. Positional and relationship, right? You're with, I haven't confused you, right? But you see what we can do? See how we rationalize? And see how we make things that are bad, right? And the sad part about that is that God looks down upon us, and we get each one, we're all innocent this morning. But the sad part is that don't we all do it to a certain extent? We might not do it to that degree, but there's things in our hearts that we allow, and then there's things we begin to do that might be or might not be right with the Lord. And as a result of that, God have to deal with us. Amen? Well, I said there's going to be three stories. Yeah. I forgot the other one. This is a good thing.
Whenever we look at this, we see how wicked man can be. Look at verse 5 again, and it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, was only evil continuously." And then it says there, as you look at this, and let me say to you this morning, if God looks down upon the earth and he sees evil, not only does he deal with the earth, but if he sees it in each of us individually, I mean, we're doing things that are not right, what do we expect God to do? Him being God, even in the life of a believer, we expect God to deal with this, right? Well, that's what he's going to do here in this verse, which brings us to the second thing, is that God began, because of the evilness of man's heart, God brings judgment upon these individuals. And the worst part about it is that the most time whenever we see God dealing out justice, or whenever God judges, we want to blame God and say, that's not good that God did that. But God says, listen, anytime I judge, it will be justly. Right? And I might judge you and do wrong, but if God judge you, it will be right. And one day we all will appear before the bema seat of Christ to be judged. Amen? How many are looking forward to that?
Not necessarily.
I wonder sometimes, because of the heart. Amen? And the relationship that we have with God. Why do we do what we do? Remember we talked about, and I don't want to get onto this for a minute, but whenever you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and giving account for the things that we do, it says the wood, hay, and stubble, and then gold and silver and all that good stuff. And one time the question was asked, what's the difference between the two of them? You know, what is the wood, hay, and stubble, and what is the gold, silver, and so on and so forth? They're all the same thing. Amen? For instance, Joel can come to church on Sunday morning and he might stand before the Lord and receive a reward for it. And somebody else might come to church on Sunday morning and stand before the Lord and not receive a reward for it. And the reason it was is the motive. What did the heart and why did we do it? Did we do it for the glory of the Lord or did we do it for the glory of self? And most of the time that we find man doing things that are not right, not most of the time, but every time that we find that man doing something that's not right, he's doing it for his own glory and not for God's glory. And then God says, if you do that, I will judge you. And then the same thing applies to you and me. He judges us. Amen. And thank God for that. You ever had God deal with you for specific issues in your life? Oh, I mean, God can come down pretty hard sometimes, can't he? I've been there and I know you have too. For things that we try to argue with God. The good thing about this is that God did choose to judge us and get us straightened out and put us in the right direction. But notice there, if you would, judgment. In verse 17, I wasn't going to go down there, but we're going to go down to that because that's where the judgment actually falls. In verse 17, it says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." God saw the corruption of man, and he said, I'm going to put a stop to it. And he judges it, and he brings this flood of water upon the earth. Now, man today debates this issue where God ever did that. Where there ever been a worldwide flood? And they try to explain it away. Listen, the only thing I can tell you, if you really want to know that much about the flood and the ark, we're planning a trip down to the ark thing. If you want to go with us, they'll tell you all about it, right? And you'll see the size of it. I think they built to the exact specification and so on and so forth. But God chooses to judge man. Can you imagine? Now, listen to me just for a minute. Here it is, restlessness is in the earth at this time. Restlessness. Now, stop thinking about it. Here it is, God, it wasn't quite 2,000 years, but just let's just say 1,500 years prior to this, God created man, puts him in the garden, and he's in the garden. He's got a beautiful setting there. Everything's perfect. You ever been in a situation like that where everything's perfect? The day I got married. That was a perfect day. The day I came to know Christ, that was a perfect day.
Not like it was in the garden, though. That was perfect. Man was in a state of rest before God, all right? Now, fast forward about 1,500 years, and he's lost that rest because of sin, and here he's in a state of restlessness, and all these things are taking place, and then God chooses to judge man because of the restlessness of his heart. The things that he brought upon himself, his own destruction he caused, and God judges. Let me just say to you this morning that the only place that you and I will ever find true rest for the soul, and that song said it, peace in the presence of a master, is whenever you come to know Jesus as your Savior. There is rest in his presence. Restlessness will go away. Man, I told you, man, I was running a race at the age of 19 until that day that Karen told me how about church, and we went to church, and I asked Christ to come into my life. I found Christ. It was like, I don't have to run no more. I'm only for the Lord because I found rest. The world will keep us going till God comes to judge. But if you really want to find rest, you can only find it in the presence of God. But the greatest thing about this chapter, now we look at this and we go down through there, but is we find that man is evil, all right? And that includes the nicest person in this room. But whenever God sees man and man's heart, he sees the heart evil continuously. No matter how nice you are, there's restlessness in us all. And the only way we truly find rest is in the presence of God. And then it says there in verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God. No, let's go back to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I like that verse, don't you? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, that's a trick question sometimes people ask you. And stop, think about this a minute. And some people ask these questions like this, all right? And is how many different types of animals, you probably heard this question, and how many different types of animals did Moses take in the ark with him? And some of you are racking your brain trying to figure out where's the trick at in that. And you, if you notice, the name changed. It was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's the one who took the animals into the ark. But the unique thing is that when we think about God and we think about how desperately wicked our hearts is and we see how bad we really are, then what we actually come to the conclusion is in all of this as we read through God's word, and hopefully we'll go to a verse that will be the center of all of it here in the near future, is this, is that God's grace outshined it all. Amen. Because whenever I found out about Jesus, I truly found out how wicked I was. And I thought I was a nice guy. But I found out how wicked I was, how bad I was. But I found out how great God is. That's what I found out. And that he was able to look beyond this and see my need and provided the need that I had, and that he sent his son Jesus into the world to take my place on that cross. Amen. Judgment, evil, judgment, and grace. And then closing, this is, if you want to see, and here's the deal. If you want to see a picture of what's coming, that is a picture of the end time. All right? Evilness of man's heart, how bad man is, the judgment of God that's coming, and do you and I know the grace of God? Because if we don't, then what happens? We're overwhelmed by the flood that's going to take place, the judgment of God that will fall upon this world. Because why? Because of the heart of man. And because of what God's word says.
And if we know these things to be played out in the world around us, listen to me, the rest of that story that's in Genesis 6 or Revelation or Ezekiel, it will all be played out too. It's coming. But again, we'll close this on a good note. And the good note is God's grace outshines it all through his son, Jesus. Amen. And nobody has to stand before God being judged and condemned because God has taken it all to the cross for you. Amen. That's good. Lord, I tell you what, at this time you can stand with me and we will say that saying, what we said earlier is, or we've said it in the past, God is good. And all the time, God is good. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, this morning, thank you for loving us, caring and providing. Father, we realize at one time in our life how bad we were and we needed you. And you sent your son. Thank you for 2,000 years you have been proclaiming this world. You love it. You love them. You love them. You love them. And you want to have a relationship with them. And all that we have to do, again, is believe and receive your son Jesus as our Lord and Savior and Master. And you said you will do the rest. And Father, we trust you for that. If you sing this song of invitation, be glorified in the lives of your people. We love you. We thank you in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You have just heard a message from Pastor Ron Duty of the First Baptist Church of Carroll, Ohio. If you would like more information about starting a relationship or growing in your walk with the Lord, please visit our website at www.firstbaptist.life.